Almost forgot my coffee. All right. Let's open in prayer, because I'm going to need it. My Father, we thank you for this time we have together, and we thank you that we can meet here in your name, and we can learn more about Christ. I ask that everything I say today be from your Spirit and not from me. If I say anything that's not true or isn't what needs to be heard, let it be erased from our minds. And pray in Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk. I read a passage in 2 Chronicles 29 through 31. I kind of want to focus on chapter 29. There's a lot of things I was thinking about when I was considering what I was going to speak about. And read this passage one morning, kind of just reminded me of a lot of things I was thinking about. I know in today's world, I know I work with a guy who is pretty anti-Christian, and he would say that like the Old Testament and the New Testament are totally different, and the Bible shouldn't be together because like the Old Testament has sacrifice, the New Testament doesn't. But they are different. We're under different laws, but salvation has always been the same. It's always been through faith. The Old Testament and New Testament are very coherent if you need to read it and understand it. There's a difference in religion and a relationship with God. Religion won't save you. It's all about your relationship with God. So through this passage, I kind of saw, with this and along with other passages combined together, you see salvation shown through it. And there's a lot of principles that I think apply to the life of a believer. Chapter 29 of 2 Chronicles. Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became the king of Judah, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just as his ancestor David had done. In the very first month of the first year of his reign, Hezekiah reopened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. He summoned the priests and Levites to meet him at the courtyard east of the temple. He said to them, "Listen to me, you Levites. Purify yourselves and purify the temple of the Lord, the God of your ancestors. Remove all the defiled things from the sanctuary. Our ancestors were unfaithful and did what was evil in the Lord's sight. They abandoned the Lord and his dwelling place. They turned their backs on him. They also shut the doors of the temple's entry room, and they snuffed out the lamps. They stopped burning incense and presented burnt offerings at the sanctuary of God of Israel. That is why the Lord's anger has fallen upon Judah and Jerusalem. He has made them an object of dread, horror, and ridicule, as you see with your own eyes. Because of this, our fathers have been killed in battle, and our sons and daughters and wives have been captured. But now I'll make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, so that his fierce anger will turn away from us. My sons, do not neglect your duties any longer. The Lord has chosen you to stand in his presence, to minister to him, to lead his people in worship, and present offerings to him." So at this time in Judah and Israel, they were run by Assyria. They had to pay taxes to the king of Assyria. So Hezekiah saw that God was disciplining them because of their unfaithfulness to him. So he goes to the Levites and the priests and tells them to purify themselves. The Levites and the priests of the Lord, they weren't living the way they should. So that the temple was closed, they had stopped doing their duties, and they weren't ceremonially purified. It doesn't necessarily mean that they were living in sin. Being impure, you could like touch a dead body, and that was being impure. You had to go through a purification ceremony or process. So they hadn't kept up with that, so they were impure. They weren't able to serve as priests at that time. I was thinking, is it possible for a true believer to not, to not act like it, to not live like a believer, and still be genuinely saved? And I would say, yes. You look at in 1 Corinthians 3:1-3, Paul talking to the believers says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk as though you belonged to this world, or as though you were infants in Christ. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger. And you still aren't ready, for you still are controlled by your sinful nature. You are jealous of one another and quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove that you are controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of the world?" But he calls them dear brothers and sisters, but they weren't living like they should have. And then in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul has talked about the events that happened in Israel when they were in the wilderness. He's talking to believers, and he says in verse 12, "If you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. The temptations of your life are no different from what others experienced." And then he adds this promise, "And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptations to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure." He's giving us a warning to be careful how we live. We still have a sinful nature. We can't be tempted the same way they were. It doesn't change who we are in Christ. It doesn't mean we don't have salvation. But there are consequences to not living for the Lord and following after our sinful desires. We see in 2 Chronicles their disobedience and them not following the rules they had to follow. It added a lot of delays and it made the work hard for them. Harder for them. Pick up in 2 Chronicles 29, 15. "These men called together their fellow Levites, and they all purified themselves. Then they began to cleanse the temple of the Lord, just as the king had commanded. They were careful to follow all the Lord's instructions in their work. The priests went into the sanctuary of the temple of the Lord and cleansed it. They took out to the temple courtyard all the defiled things they found. From there, the Levites carried it out to the Kidron Valley. They began their work in early spring, on the first day of the new year, and in 8 days they had reached the entry room of the Lord's temple, and they purified the temple of the Lord itself, which took another 8 days, so their entire task was completed in 16 days. So they got to work really quickly. They seemed to have real zeal and desire to reopen the temple, and they did it all lawfully according to how God wanted it done, according to the law. I know in my own life, when I start to drift away from the Lord or if I neglect God's word for a while, I'll start to feel, just wrong, feel down. I know there's nothing better than to spend time with the Lord, whether it's reading or praying or talking about the Lord with other believers. It creates a real joy. It's really refreshing. I think they had a similar experience. They were, they've been away from the Lord for so long, and now they were getting back to what they were, what they're supposed to be doing, what they were called to do. They had a real passion for it. And so they did it basically as quickly as they could. One thing they did, the first thing they had to do was get rid of all the defiled things. And that kind of reminded me of Hebrews 12:1. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a large crowd of witnesses of a life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that is so easily, or that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us." First thing they had to get rid of the bad stuff. There's a lot of things in this world that can hold us back. If we get rid of these things, we can serve the Lord better. That's the first place to start is to get rid of the sin in our lives. That's as a believer. It's important to see that they came to God on His terms. They followed all the laws regarding the temple. They were obedient to His commands. Their obedience shows that they humbled themselves before God, and they sought to do things His way. If they were to say, I'm good enough, I'm a Levite, I can do what I want, and I can go into the, serve the Lord. But if they didn't come, if they didn't go through the purification process, they didn't say, God, you're right, I'm not pure, I've done things, not according to how you would have them to do, they were just doing it, wouldn't be right. It wouldn't show, obedience or faith in God. So they did it all according to the way God spelled it out for them in the law. We know that through other passages, the sin offering didn't make them pure. It didn't take away their sins. The sacrifice and all of its details is really a picture of Christ. We can read about that in Hebrews 10, 1 through 10. The old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under the system were repeated again and again, year after year. They were never able to provide a perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped, for the worshipers would have been purified once for all time, and the feeling of guilt would have disappeared. But instead, the sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year. For it was not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away their sin. That is why when Christ came into the world, He said to God, "You do not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but You have given Me a body to offer. You were not pleased with burnt offerings or other offerings for sin. Then I said, look, I have come to you. I've come to do your will, O God, as it is written about me in the Scriptures. First, Christ said, you do not want animal sacrifices or you do not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings or burnt offerings or other offerings for sin, nor were you pleased with them, though they were required by the law of Moses. Then he said, look, I have come to do your will. He cancels the first covenant in order to put the second into effect. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Like the sacrifices, they couldn't take away sin, not then and not now. Christ took away their sins, just like Christ takes away our sins. It was them turning to God, turning from their sin, coming to God in faith, is what God wanted from them first. We read in Hebrews 11:6, and it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to Him must believe that God exists and that He rewards those who sincerely seek Him. So that's the same for us today as it was for the Levites and the priests. We knew about Christ, and they didn't know about Christ specifically, but salvation always came through faith and through Christ. Since they turned to God in their hearts, they were obedient, and then they went through the ceremonial cleansing, and then they offered the animal sacrifices. We can pick back up in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 18. Then the Levites went to King Hezekiah and gave him this report. We have cleansed the entire temple of the Lord, the altar of burnt offerings with all its utensils, and the table of the bread of the presence with all its utensils. We have also recovered all of the items discarded by King Ahaz when he was unfaithful and closed the temple. They are now in front of the altar of the Lord, purified and ready to use. Early the next morning, King Hezekiah gathered the city officials and went to the temple of the Lord. They brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 male lambs as a burnt offering, together with 7 male goats as a sin offering for the kingdom. For the temple and for Judah, the king commanded the priests, who were descendants of Aaron, to sacrifice the animals on the altar of the Lord. So they killed the bulls, and the priests took the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Next, they killed the rams and sprinkled their blood on the altar. And finally, they did the same thing with the male lambs. The male goats for a sin offering were then brought before the king and the assembly of the people, who laid their hands on them. The priests then killed the goats as a sin offering and sprinkled their blood on the altar to make atonement for the sins of all Israel. The king had specifically commanded that this burnt offering and sin offering would be made for all Israel. King Hezekiah then stationed the Levites in the temple of the Lord with cymbals, lyres, and harps. He obeyed all the commands that the Lord had given to King David through Gad, the king's seer, and through the prophet Nathan. The Levites then took their positions around the temple with instruments of David, and the priests took their positions with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah ordered that the burnt offering be placed on the altar. As the burnt offering was presented, songs of praise to the Lord were begun, accompanied by the trumpets and other instruments of David, the former king of Israel. The entire assembly worshipped the Lord as the singers sang and the trumpets blew, and so all the burnt offerings were finished. Then the king and everyone with him bowed down in worship. King Hezekiah and the officials ordered the Levites to praise the Lord with psalms written by David and by Asaph the seer. So they offered joyous praise and bowed down in worship. So we see that they were obedient to all of God's regulation regarding the temple. The people were excited and they were joyous in their worship. This was the start of a great revival in Judah, in Jerusalem. Verse 31. Then Hezekiah declared, now that you have consecrated yourself to the Lord, bring your sacrifices and thanksgiving offering to the temple of the Lord. So the people brought their sacrifices and thanksgiving offerings, and all whose hearts were willing brought burnt offerings to. The people brought to the Lord 70 bulls, 100 rams, and 200 male lambs for burnt offerings. They also brought 600 cattle and 3,000 sheep and goats as sacred offerings. But there were too few priests to prepare all the burnt offerings, so the relatives of the Levites helped them until the work was finished and more priests had been purified. For the Levites had been more conscientious about purifying themselves than the priests had been. There was an abundance of burnt offerings, along with the usual liquid offerings, and a great deal of fat from many peace offerings. So the temple of the Lord was restored to service, and Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced because of what God had done for the people, for everything had been done so quickly. So, people started bringing so many offerings that the priests couldn't handle all the work or couldn't do it all by themselves. So the Levites stepped up to help them. It said more of them had kept up with the purification process than the priests had. We know that the Levites had restrictions on how they could serve. They weren't allowed into the temple, or they weren't allowed to do all the things the priests could do. But they did have things that they could do around the temple. And they were faithful to do what they were able to do. I think only the Levites and the priests were allowed to really serve at the temple. That kind of thing, in the church today, we have many members. We all have different jobs. And God has a purpose and a place for each member of the church. More honorable jobs don't necessarily go to better people. Not everyone is called to work, physically in full-time missions work. Although I would say spiritually, we are all called to work, as missions, because we are in a foreign country, after all. But it doesn't mean you have to physically work in missions to be a Christian. It doesn't mean that your job isn't important just because you're not, working in missions. Because we all have different, jobs we have to do. And if we're all faithful to do our jobs, in the church, then if we all work together, things work much smoother and things get done better and faster. If everyone was to try to teach, then there wouldn't be people that would serve, just all that kind of stuff. Everyone's job is specific and their role is important. Moving on to, I guess, kind of my main point, the main thing that I was thinking about, their religion didn't save them. It was all about their relationship with God. They realized that God had ultimate authority, and then they personally followed God and obeyed his commands. The priests and the Levites individually had to go through the purification process. It wasn't just one priest for all of them. It was an individual thing. We see that some of them weren't as diligent with it as others were. The physical things they did didn't save them. It was a result of their spiritual standing. Read in Romans chapter 2, verse 28-29. In the chapter, Paul is talking about, the law, about how the Jews were trying to, follow the law. They're kind of proud of having the law. It says this near the end of the chapter. For you are not a true Jew just because you were born of Christian or of Jewish parents or because you have gone through the ceremony of circumcision. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God, and true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law, rather it is a change of heart produced by the Spirit. And a person with a changed heart seeks praises from God, not from people. They weren't a true Jew just because they went through the ceremonies. It was all about their heart. It was the circumcision of the heart. Change in their heart produced by the Spirit. Was there any value in, for the Jews to do all these things they were required to do? Was there a value in ceremonial purification or the sacrifices or in following God's law? If we can get saved the same way they get saved, they would have been saved. Was there an advantage? Do they have an advantage? Yeah. Immediately after Paul said that, in chapter 3, he says, then what's the advantage of being a Jew? Is there any value of the ceremony of circumcision? Yes, there are great benefits. First of all, the Jews were entrusted with the whole revelation of God. God revealed himself to the Jews, and, for the Jews, the law and the sacrifices pointed them toward God. If they were faithful to follow the law, it kind of preserved their hearts. They were continually doing what they were supposed to be doing. Their minds were focused on God, and they wouldn't wander off, or they wouldn't lose focus on God. And it taught the next generation. The kids grow up seeing how their parents are going to the temple and offering sacrifices and following all the customs and stuff, all the festivals, and they were keeping the law, best they could, I suppose. They would realize, the kids would grow up realizing, that God is real, and they would know what they were supposed to do. And it was a good testimony to foreigners from other lands to see how God worked through his people, through Israel. Another thing is the sacrifices reminded them of their sin, which reminded them of their need for God. we can kind of read about that in Hebrews. Now, after Christ finished work on the cross, we have a different standing with God than the Jews did at that time. The Spirit of God lives in us and teaches us directly. So Hebrews 10, verse 10 through 18. Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. There he waits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. For by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. And the Holy Spirit also testifies that this is so, for he says, "This is the new covenant I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." Then he says, "I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds." And when sins have been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifices. So we're not obligated to follow the commands and ordinances of the law because we're not under the law like the Jews were at that time. We're under the law of the Spirit of life, according to Romans 8:2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." And the law of sin and death, it was the law they had, and nothing wrong with the law, but because the flesh couldn't keep the law, it led to death. But now, you know, the sins we commit aren't, as Christians, they're not added to our record. Like we have to like overcome sin. It's we're new creatures. We have, you know, spiritual life. Our sins are blotted out because of the blood of Christ. We still have physical bodies that are subject to sin, and the bodies will eventually die. But spiritually, we have a different life. We're under a new law. So the principle of being a true Jew, I think, applies to us as Christians as well. Like, it's kind of about how some people believe in infant baptism. But if Jews weren't true Jews because they were circumcised and born to a Christian or born into Jewish parents, Christians aren't true Christians just because they were born to Christian parents and were baptized. I mean, it's the same principle. It's not the physical things they did. It was all spiritual. It's about their heart. So now, there's also things like going to church or praying and fasting, doing good things, being a good person, giving to charity. You're not going to get saved by doing that. That's not the purpose of those things. It's not salvation. If you think about it, like, we're now under the law of the Spirit as Christians. So if you were going to try to rely on living like a Christian to save you, you'd have to live according to the law of the Spirit. But you can't live by the law of the Spirit if you don't have the Spirit. And you don't have the Spirit unless you trust Christ as your Savior. So it's kind of silly to even, you know, think you could live to, you know, we can't live in the flesh as good as we need to be. You know, God has to give us new life. He has to give us His righteousness. He gives us His Spirit so that we can have salvation. We couldn't do it on our own. I can't be good enough even as a Christian, even with the Spirit, and I still fail. You couldn't imagine trying to keep the law without the Spirit of God. It's kind of like with the Jews, you know, killing an animal and burning it wasn't salvation for them, nor was the circumcision or keeping the law. They were pictures of Christ. They had importance for sure. They had to do them. They were required to do them by the law. If they didn't do them, then they were punished by it. They were disciplined by it as a nation. But it wasn't doing them. It wasn't doing that that was their salvation. It was the circumcision of the heart. It was their turning from their sins and turning to God. The same thing with the Christian. It's not coming here to the church. It's not, you know, teaching or speaking. It's not praying. It's turning from sin, trusting Christ. So is there any advantage as a believer to go to church or to pray, to fast, to read, to give? You know, duh. I mean, that's what God wants us to do as Christians. If we've decided to follow after Jesus, then we've decided to do what He's asked us to do. And that's how we grow. You know, it doesn't mean that we're not going to slip and stumble. It doesn't mean that we're always going to be perfect, but that our desire is to do what He's asked us to do. the Spirit gives us the desire to do these things. It's now like the Jews had to come back continually and offer sacrifices, and it would remind them of the need for God. We have the Spirit in us that can, you know, daily, moment by moment, reminds us that we need God to live in the Spirit. We can do all things through the Spirit, but through Christ. And when we do them, He gives us joy from doing it, and He gives us a reward for doing it. It might not necessarily be on earth. In fact, it's probably not going to be on earth if you live according to the Spirit. The reward will be in heaven. But there is earthly reward for it. But most of it is spiritual. It's heavenly. We were made to bring glory to God. That's why we were created. We get great satisfaction from doing it, through faith, as we read in Hebrews before. So that's about all I have. Went by pretty quick. But so God hasn't changed His character. He's still the same God that He was back then. He's the same God for the Jews as He is for us now. Salvation comes from God through Jesus Christ by a change in heart. It's turning from sin to God. It's not from being religious. I guess I'll pray again. Father, we thank You for giving us Your word and allowing us to read from it and to learn from it. We thank You for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank You that You've given us new life and a new standing with You. We thank You that You've given us Your Spirit and that You teach us Your law and tell us how to act and how to behave, and You give us the strength to do it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.